All right, Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing now upon the message. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, what it teaches in this very important area of life, of the Christian life. And Lord, just give us understanding. And I do pray again, if there's someone here that's not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And the Lord, for the believer, I pray that you'd use the message to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always tempted in the middle of prayer to say, "And Lord, shut that cell phone off for me, would you please?" But anyway, you know, one of the sports that has become increasingly popular, although we wouldn't say it was a very popular sport, but in the last century, is cross-country racing. Now, what makes cross-country racing unique is that the runners run on open-air courses over natural terrain. They're not on a track. They go through different things. Typically, your average cross-country race is somewhere between 2.5 miles to 7.5 miles long. Runners will run over hills, grass, dirt trails, through wooded areas, and so forth. Really, cross-country races are what you could call the natural terrain version of a long-distance race or a marathon. Again, usually shorter. And it's not designed to be an obstacle course, but it is over the terrain. One of the strategies that racers use to prepare for the race is to scout the course. What they do is sometimes, shortly before race day, they will walk the course and kind of take a look at it, and they'll look for things that might hinder their race. For example, they'll look at for rocks maybe that are lying on the course somewhere, or maybe some holes that are on trails or large depressions on the trails. They'll look for roots of trees sticking up in places, low-hanging tree branches, or any other things that they would consider hazards that might be in the way. And what they'll do is they'll either, if possible, remove those hazards, maybe push the rock off the trail, or make sure when they run that they remember where they were so that they could avoid them. That's a smart thing to do. And again, they do this because they understand that it only takes one small obstacle that could ruin or end their race. I mean, we've all walked down the street and the sidewalk's up a little bit, you know, and you kind of trip over that, or you're walking in the woods and you hit some sort of a root that's sticking up. Well, that's the same idea of what we find here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13 of our text. Notice what we read, and you see from the sheet tonight that this is the subject we're dealing with. We read in verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And so notice the phrase there, "make straight paths for your feet." Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, we have been looking at really a chapter that gives us instructions. You might say it's an instructional chapter for Christians, and it really is. It's instructions that God has given to believers. Again, when I say believers, I mean those of us that have recognized our sin, that we're lost on our way to hell, and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we became a child of God, like I preached on Sunday morning. We got saved. Well, he's giving us this chapter to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that you and I might finish our course well. We might graduate, if you will, from the school of Christ with honors and obtain what the saints of Hebrews chapter 11 obtained, and that is a good report. Now, since the beginning of this chapter, the journey that every believer is on has been likened to a race. Look back at chapter 12 and verse 1. We read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Many times in the Bible, the Christian life is likened to a race, or it's likened to a course that we are on. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul said this, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's saying, I want to finish my course, my race, if you will, well. I want to finish it with joy and complete my ministry. I hope you have the same desire. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he did finish his course, I like what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, we've said a long time ago, and I've repeated this, that this race is not a sprint. It's not something we start out and do real fast. No, it is a marathon. It's not a short dash. It is a lifelong journey. And we know that this journey is filled with trials. It's filled with adversity. It's filled with difficulties. It's filled with unexpected things, unexpected events, things that you and I do not plan, but understand that all of them are God-ordained and custom-designed for you to mature you and me as believers. That's what they're there for. Now, in the last two verses, the Lord has been using in his word here, body parts, if you will, as metaphors. Look at verse 12. We read, "Wherefore lift up the," what? "Hands." There they are. "Lift up the hands that hang down." And then he says in verse 12 at the end, "And the feeble," what? "Knees." So we see he talks about hands, then he talks about knees. Now we are told in verse 13 to make straight paths for your feet. What I'd like to do tonight is take a closer look at this phrase and make some spiritual applications and see what exactly is this next instruction that God is giving to us. It's so very important for you and me to finish our course well and obtain that good report. So let's notice, first of all, number one tonight, the path God desires. What path does God want for you? What does he want for me? Well, I think we know what they are, what it is, but let me put it this way. God desires you and me to live on the straight path. That's what he wants. We could go to many places. This idea of straight paths or making paths straight, we find almost that identical phrase about six times in the Bible, at least six times in the Bible, and I've listed some of those places there. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:3, Luke 3:4, and Hebrews 12:13, which is our text. Let me read two of them, though, here tonight. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, speaking of John the Baptist as a foreshadow, the Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," watch this, "make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, in the days of ancient kings, what would happen was before a king would visit his subjects, what he would do, he would send out heralds before him. These men, what they would do is they would go ahead of the king along the path that the king was going to travel, and they would announce his coming. And that's what they would do. And the people were then expected to make sure that the roadway for the king, the road he was going to travel, was fit for the king. They wanted it to look nice. Kind of like if we were going to say, well, they're going to have a parade down in Dover, and the mayor's coming down, or maybe some other government official. Boy, let's spruce this thing up. Somebody's coming. They did that for kings. And they were said, what they did was said to be straightening the path. That's what they did. In other words, what they would do is go along the way and they would remove anything that shouldn't be there. They'd remove any trash that was there. They would fill any pothole that was there, so when the king was riding along, whatever he was riding in, he wouldn't be bouncing around like this. It'd be a nice, smooth road and so forth, all ready for the king. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, watch this. We are now told, as an instruction to us, to make straight paths for your feet. In other words, God desires you and me as believers to do the same thing in this race that we are running, in this marathon of life that you and I are in. In other words, what he wants us to do, what he's instructing us to do here, is to clear the junk out of our lives. Clear the junk out of our homes. Clear the junk out of our minds, out of our personal lives. In other words, get rid of those things that are in our lives that are causing us to stumble in our Christian life. Make straight the paths. That's what he's saying. Isaiah 35 and verse 8 puts it this way. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's what God wants. You see, the path that God wants every believer to be on is the path of holiness. That's what he wants. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Certainly we could apply that to salvation, but we could also apply it to the Christian life. He wants us to walk the straight path. He wants us to live a holy life. So to make straight paths is to clear that stuff out so that you and I can live holy lives. Now, why is that so important? In other words, why? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus Christ died for my sins, right? And so if that's the case, and there's nothing I can do to sin my way out of heaven, then why don't I just live it up? Why don't I just live as I please? Why? I'll tell you why. There's a lot of reasons. God desires us to live holy lives. Why? Why does God desire for me and you to clear the junk out of our lives, to make those paths straight? Why? Well, there's several reasons, and here they are. The first one, letter A, because living the straight path or walking the straight path brings glory to God. Did you know that? You know why you've been put on this earth? To have fun. No, you've missed it. We have been put on this earth to bring glory to our Creator, to bring glory to God. That's why we are here. Do you know why you've been saved? Same reason, to bring glory to God. That's why. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created and I was created, not for my own pleasure, but for God's pleasure, to bring glory to Him. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says this, "For by Him were all things created," talking about Jesus Christ, "that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Watch this. "All things were created by Him and for Him." We were created for Him. And one of the ways that every child of God can bring glory to God is by living a holy life. Do you know that how you and I behave reflects who He is and influences what other people think about God? Have you ever thought that? We go into work tomorrow and people, you say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Does your life reflect the God you say you believe in? It's supposed to, because people may never read that Bible, and their vision of God is going to be based on your life and my life. And we can bring glory to Him by living a holy life. Albert Barnes put it this way. I love what he said in his commentary. He says, "Men everywhere will imitate the God whom they worship. They will form their character in accordance with His. And they will practice freely what He does and what He approves. Hence, as the God who is the object of the Christian's worship is perfectly holy, the character of His worshipers should also be holy. And that is true. We read in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So understand, one of the reasons that God wants me and you to make the straight, our path straight, to clear all the junk out of our lives, is because it brings glory to Him. There's a second reason, and that is this. God also desires for us to make straight paths because it demonstrates belief. That's what it does. You know, James 1:22 puts it this way, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Do you know when you and I, what you and I live, displays what we believe? Not what I say, but what I live. Oh, I can talk a big talk. Amen? We all can. Especially being in a church like this. We know the Bible. We know what's right. We know what's wrong and so forth. But understand, every time there's a problem with our behavior, it's because there's a problem with our belief. There absolutely is. You know, the Bible often warns us of the danger of being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And there's a great danger there, even in a church like ours, because we can know what we're supposed to do, but not practice what we're supposed to do. We can sit in a service like this, boy, and just nod our head like one of them little doggies on the back windows used to be. And and then go home and just live how we want to live. And we, amen, preacher, amen, preacher. And then we go home and live a totally different way. There's something wrong with that. We say we believe certain things, don't we? Don't we say that? I mean, we preach about it. Yes, we say we believe in being faithful to church. We can even quote verses about it. Hebrews 10:25, we could talk about that. We say we believe in tithing. We say that we are a missions-minded church, and we believe in supporting missionaries. We could say we believe in soul winning. I've heard people, I'd never go to church that wasn't a soul winning church. I'd say, well, that's great. Neither would I. But let me ask you something. Do you go soul winning? How about that? Oh, well, well, well. There's a problem there. Something's wrong. We could say we believe in music standards and dress standards, but again, the great question is, do we live them? Now, I'm going to make a statement here that's hard to swallow, even for me, but I believe it's true. Any command, any principle that is not obeyed is not truly believed. It's not. If we're not doing it, we don't truly believe it. You know, we can have all the plans. Well, I'm planning on doing that. We can have all the goals. We can have all the good intentions. We can even make up schedules and budgets and diet plans. We can buy exercise machines and finance programs for our computer. We can download apps that are designed to help us. But those can all become monuments to our failure if we do not put into practice what we know to be true. Amen? We got quiet there. You know why? Because we all have those monuments, including this preacher. I got a bunch of them sitting there collecting dust. Amen? You know why? Something's missing. We say and we don't do. You see, it's not just knowing the things that need to be cleared out of our life. It's not just saying, oh, yeah, look at that. There's a rock in the path. Oh, wow. Yeah, look at that. Yeah, somebody really needs to take care of that. Yeah, and just ignoring it. It's not just planning about clearing it. It's actually clearing those things out of our lives that are going to make the path straight. And again, the greatest way that you and I can prove our faith, according to James, is by chapter 2, is by living our faith. By living it. And so again, God desires us to straighten our path because it brings glory to God, but then it also demonstrates a true belief. But then there's a third thing, and that is this. God wants us to straighten our paths because it empowers our witness. Did you know that? If you and I have a bunch of junk in our lives, do you think anybody's going to listen to our witness? You just ask those lost people you work with how a Christian ought to behave. They may not behave that way themselves, but they sure know how you're supposed to behave. They sure know when you slip up, oh, they're quick to find it and catch it. They say, oh, is that what a Christian's supposed to do? Christian's supposed to behave that way? And when we have that junk in our life and we're not clearing it out, and then we turn around and we say, hey, we have a special day coming up. You'd like to come out to church? Church, huh? I live better than you do. I don't need church. That's what they're going to say. You know, perhaps the greatest example of this situation is Lot. I mean, we know Lot was a believer according to 2 Peter chapter 2, yet we know the story. He was living like the world. He not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, he ended up living in Sodom, and then he chose to have a position of authority in Sodom. Again, he chose not to clear out the junk in his life, the stuff in the path, didn't want to get rid of it. And then it was when it was time for God to destroy Sodom, and Lot was told to go get his family out, and he told them about this destruction, the Bible says that they mocked him. They didn't believe him. And think about that. He lost his testimony because of the junk in his life. You know, again, if our lives and our homes are filled with things that are causing us to stumble, things that are unbecoming to a Christian, then our witness for Jesus Christ will be greatly hindered. But then there's a fourth thing, and that is this. God desires for us to make straight paths because it brings glory to God. It demonstrates true belief. It empowers our witness. And then fourthly, it secures God's blessings. Do you know how we get God's blessings? Obey Him. Just obey Him. It's not that. Do what He says. Just do what He says in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26. Still in application is the same today. The Lord said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. So God blesses us when we obey Him. He blesses us when the junk is gone. He blesses us when He clear our paths are clear and we remove those things that cause us to stumble. Again, this is the path that God desires. He wants all of us to walk that straight path. Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. So let me ask you something. Would you for a moment in your mind's eye, metaphorically speaking, look down at your path? What's in your path? Are there things in your life that you know need to be cleared out that are there and you're just pretending like they're not there? That's a problem. That's a problem. You're not going to finish well. You're going to stumble. It's just a matter of time. Right. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the path that God desires, we're on the back of the sheet now, notice some particulars we must remove. Now, again, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. And I emphasized the straight paths in that first point, but now notice he says to make straight paths for your feet. In other words, there are some particular things that you and I need to do to get the clutter out, to get rid of things that will hinder our race. Now, we can talk about a zillion things, but let me just talk about two things in general. One particular thing we must remove, letter A, if you will, be careful of, I should say, are the people we associate with. I would have to say, in my observation, that the number one reason that people drop out of the Christian race is other people. It is. That's the number one reason, in my opinion. You see, if you set out to obtain a good report, if you commit in your mind that I am going to do the will of God, I am going to be a runner in this race, understand something. You and I cannot afford to surround ourselves with people that bring us down. We can't. It's going to mess you up. It's absolutely will. For example, the unsaved. Shouldn't do that. Shouldn't surround yourself with the unsaved or worldly Christians. Be careful. Or critical Christians. People that just criticize everything, murmur and complain, or even discouraging Christians. Because if you hang around them, they will pull you down. Well, preacher, I think I'm going to pull them up. No, they're going to pull you down. That's the way it works. They are going to pull you down. Do you know it is a Bible command? Let's go over there to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 6. I wasn't planning on going there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 14. We are commanded in the Bible to separate ourselves from unbelievers. Now, let me clarify that because there's a balance there. Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, we are to love unbelievers. Amen. We are commanded to reach unbelievers. Amen. And to a certain extent, we have to get involved with their lives, unbelievers, to a certain degree. But again, we are not to yoke up with them, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we're commanded here to separate from unbelievers. But may I remind us of something that sometimes we don't like to admit because it may not be politically correct. It may not sound as warm and fuzzy like Joel, but it's a Bible truth. We are even to separate from certain believers. We are. Let me give you a few verses. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like to read a few of these. And you ought to mark them in your Bible because this is an important truth. Sometimes we get the idea, well, no, I can't separate from them. They're a Christian. Hold on a minute. There's some Christians you need to get far away from. I mean, you need to run from them. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, notice chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. Notice he says, now we suggest to you. No, we command you, brethren. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every what? Brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we're commanded here if there's a brother that's walking disorderly, and maybe you're trying to help them, a heretic after the first and second admonition, the Bible says reject. And you're trying to reprove them or try to confront this thing. And nothing's changing. Guess what you ought to do? You ought to separate. You ought to separate. Go over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16. I wasn't planning on going to these, but I think it's important to read them. Romans chapter 16, notice verse 17. We read, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. Avoid them. That's what we're to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. We don't have to go there. We were just there a few verses down. Notice what the Bible says. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You see, you and I will never finish well if we surround ourselves with believers that are habitually carnal, that are habitually compromisers and worldly, or complainers, or casual Christianity, or critical Christianity, if you will. These are some of those obstacles that have to be removed. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we have to remove some particulars we must deal with again, or first one, the people we associate with. But then there's a second thing, and that is this, the things we allow. Have you ever noticed that the devil likes to creep in? He doesn't have to take the whole pie at one time. He'll take a crumb. And then he'll take another little bigger crumb. And then he'll get into that pie. Next thing you know, the pie's gone. That's how he works. He'll circle like the Bible says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to imagine that. The devil is walking around your life and my life all the time. And he's looking for a crack. He's trying to find a way he can get into your life. Wiggle his way in. Because he knows once he gets in, even if it's just a little bit, boy, he'll just slowly take a little more and a little more and a little more. And before you know it, we don't even realize we've moved from one place to another place, and we look up, wake up one day and say, how in the world did I get here? Well, it doesn't start here. It starts way back there when we let the little things go. You see, think about it. I know what he does. He does the same thing with me. He tries to weasel himself into my life in all kinds of different ways. And he'll use things like this in people's lives. He'll use the internet. He'll use video games. He'll use television programs where, well, this one's okay, but then the next one, well, you know, that one wasn't too good. Next thing you know, he's taking you down to a place and you're watching and listening to stuff that you're thinking, what is this we're watching? How did we get here? It was that slow process. He'll do the same thing with books. He'll do the same thing with magazines. He'll do the same things with pictures. He'll do the same things with music. Oh, come on, it's just Southern gospel. It's just Christian contemporary music. After all, it is Christian. And he takes you down this path, and again, you end up in a place where you wonder how you got there. That worldly things always slowly creep into our lives. They're like weeds growing on the path of our walk. And if we don't mind them and tend to them and get rid of them, we're going to be in trouble. We must constantly evaluate our lives and purge these obstacles from our path. We have to. By the way, it happens to all of us. You let a little bit of go, you go, wait, no, we got to tighten up in this area. And then over here, you let a little go, you got to tell you, it's a constant thing. This is the journey we're on. This is the school of Christ. I remember years ago dealing with a Christian man, and I was amazed at what he said to me. He had a really, really rough time in his life, and he said one of the things he was dealing with was pornography. He was caught up in it, and then he ended up leading to drugs, or alcohol and drugs, the whole bit. And I had asked him, I said, can I ask you something? Do you remember how this began or where this began? I mean, how did this whole thing start? He said something I never forgot. He said, I'll never forget where it began. I said, where? Here's what he said. The JCPenney catalog. I said, the JCPenney catalog? He said, yeah. I used to go to the sections, you know, where it had ladies that were just in undergarments. And then I went to the bathing suit section as a boy, and I kept looking at that and looking at that. And one thing led to another. And here he is, probably in his 40s now, absolutely destroyed life because of that. And you trace it all back to a JCPenney catalog. See, it starts small. It starts little. And the devil takes little steps. And before you know it, again, you're in a place where you realize, how did I get here? Song of Solomon 2:15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know why the little foxes spoil the vines? Because the small foxes, unattended, become big foxes. And they take the entire orchard. That's what they do. You see, some particulars we have to remove. As we're going down this path, we have to remove and be careful who we associate with. We have to be careful what we allow in our lives. And then there's a third thing I want us to notice, and we'll be done nice and early tonight. Amen. Not only the path God desires, the particulars we must remove. Notice the third thing, the product of straight paths. Now let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 13. We read an interesting second half here. Notice that make straight paths for your feet. Clear out the stuff. But what is what he says here? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You see, there's a product. When we clear the stuff out, when we make sure we watch the vines growing in and make sure they're taken care of. We see a rock or a pebble or a stump and we can't get that. We see this or that. We see a tree over, branch overhead and we get rid of that. Making that that path straight does two things. Here's what it does. First of all, letter A, it protects my race. It protects my race. I want to finish well, and I've said this, and you've said this as well. Don't we want to finish well? I mean, we've seen a lot of people not finish well. I want to finish well. I don't want to just start well. That means I have to make straight these paths. I've got to watch this stuff. We got to be careful. We have to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so removing obstacles from my life, removing obstacles from my path, removing obstacles from my home will protect my race to ensure that I'm going to keep running. Be careful. Don't think, well, I guess I'm just overreacting a little bit. No, you better be careful. Guard the door of your house. Guard the door of your heart. Guard the door of your children's heart. Make sure, parents, don't say, well, they're teenagers, you know, we just let them do whatever. That's a foolish statement. That's an absolutely foolish statement. To hand children cell phones and internet access and have no monitoring on it is absolutely foolish. You're throwing things yourself into their path, and hence going to affect your life as well. Be careful. Guard that race. And so it protects my race, but then it also does another thing. It prevents others from falling. Notice again, he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now watch this. A lame person is someone who has been hurt. Remember this. As you and I are running the race, we are not running alone. We're not. There's other people running. And we're being watched by other runners here on earth. Everything of this, parents, how you live is going to affect so many people, going to affect your spouse. What you allow in your life is going to affect your children. It's going to affect your grandchildren, if applicable. How we run the race is going to affect our brothers. It's going to affect our sisters. It's going to affect your friends. It's going to affect your neighbors. It's going to affect your co-workers. It's going to affect other church members. And it's really going to affect young Christians. You know what young Christians often do? And I know this isn't what should be done, but we all do it, is we look at people. We look at people that have been saved a long time, and we set them up as our models. That's what you do, because you think, well, they've been at this thing a long time, and so that they know, and so I'm gonna watch them a little bit, see how they handle things. And when that person stumbles, or that person allows things into their path, understand that doesn't just affect that person, it affects those people watching. All the people around. And by the way, the higher visibility that God gives you, and the higher responsibility that God gives you, the more people are affected by your life. You ever wonder why Moses wasn't allowed in the promised land for just hitting a rock after all these people and all the things they did? And I know the generation died off, but the next generation, they weren't perfect either. They did a little bit of complaining themselves. Yet Moses did that once. He can't go into the promised land. And I remember when I first read that, I said, boy, that seems awfully severe. But it's not severe. Because God knows that the more visibility and responsibility that you get in His work and in the Christian life, and the more responsibility you have as a parent or a leader, the more people your life affects. And so when you fall, or if you fall, or if I fall, everybody watching me, everybody under me, is affected by that. I can list you scores of Christians that are at a church today because someone, either a pastor or a leader or someone they respected that was saved for a long time, fell and they just basically walked away from the Christian life. It's sad, but it's true. Folks, my point here tonight is this. Keeping that path clear is very important. It's very important. Think about your path tonight. Think about your life. Think about your hope. Are you letting things in that really shouldn't be there? Maybe you're listening to things or watching things, or maybe certain behaviors that you just kind of let go. Maybe whatever it is, maybe it's sins of the tongue. I don't know. But you're kind of letting it creep in and you're not dealing with it. May I say this? If you don't deal with it, you're not going to finish well. You're not going to obtain a good report. Let's all of us keep a short sin account with God and make sure that our paths are clear so as we're running this Christian life race, we don't stumble.